You're listening to Messages of Grace, a podcast of Grace Baptist Church, Kelowna. At Grace, we believe that the preaching of God's Word is central to a healthy church. May the preaching of God's Word be a blessing to you wherever you are listening from today.
Heavenly Father, we all have a story to tell, a story about your goodness and your grace as we sing. And Lord, for those of us who can say, Jesus is mine, those of us who have been born of the Spirit and washed in his blood, we have all the reason in the world to praise you all the day long. And so we offer our praise to you today. You are worthy of our honor. You're worthy of all the glory. And now we ask, Holy Spirit, show us what we need to see from your word so that our hearts may be aligned more closely with your heart, O God, and so that our minds may be conformed more closely to the mind of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, last Sunday, Pastor Brent walked us through Genesis chapter 25, which marked a major transition in the Genesis account, where we first saw, we spent a lot of time talking about Abraham. There were 13 chapters where we came to see a lot about Abraham's life, about the fluctuations in Abraham's life, his trials and his triumphs and his failures and his follies. And then we have this shift now to the promised son Isaac, and then to his sons Jacob and Esau. And we already saw some of their ups and downs as well. And through it all, what really is striking here is that God's covenantal promises continue. God's ultimate promise in providing a Savior for us, even that story already weaves itself through the highs and lows of the lives of these human agents in God's story. And what is significant for us is to have the assurance that God's purposes, God's plan will prevail regardless of how these human agents perform. And that is incredible. You would think that you look at a guy like, and we're going to look at some of these characters, and you go like, wouldn't they derail God's plan and purposes by their sins, by their failures? And we see throughout the scriptures that God will not be deterred by human agents, by us, even when we fail. And however, this is the message for us today. We have a choice in all the ups and downs of life on how we are going to respond to every twist and turn, every transition, every circumstance in our lives. You know, Pastor Brent last week talked about our lives in terms of chapters and seasons, changing seasons, and I was listening last week. This picture popped in my mind, and it's a theological masterpiece, this picture, of describing the changes or the stages of our earthly existence. Maybe you've seen this picture before. Maybe it's not a theological masterpiece, but it has a great message. The wheels of life, and it illustrates our changing seasons, beginning in a baby carriage, progressing to a tricycle, and then to a bicycle, and then to our first car, and then to the family minivan, and then the SUV after the kids leave the house, and then to the motorhome after retirement, and then the mobility scooter, and lastly, the wheelchair. And, you know, though we may be able to exchange some of those wheels for a different set, For the most part, this picture illustrates a general trajectory of progression that is true for our lives. However, we can determine how we will respond. We may not be able to change that trajectory, but we are able to respond and decide how are we going to respond to every change of season, every state we find ourselves in during the course of our lives. We can approach every chapter in life with fear or with faith. with failure or with flourishing, in hopelessness or with hope, with cowardice or confidence, with regret or with reassurance. Or we can be sulky or we can decide to be satisfied. We can be griping or we can be grateful. We have a choice in every situation, every circumstance of life, how we are going to respond. And perhaps the greatest truth promised to us in the Bible that makes all the difference in how we respond to life's changing circumstances is the simple and yet this infinitely profound promise that we see in Scripture over and over again, and that is simply this, that God is with us. God is with us in every season, in every circumstance. And that realization ought to help us know how to respond aright. Now that's my point for today. I've given you my whole sermon, and so we can go home, make it in time to watch Brazil versus Norway in the World Cup today. But let's be real. Since Canada crashed out of the World Cup yesterday, it's really not worth watching anymore, right? So instead, we're going to stay, I hope you're going to stay, and we're going to open God's Word, and we're going to see how this principle of God being with us, God being present in every circumstance in our lives, plays out in the life of Isaac. So if you have your Bibles, let's turn to Genesis chapter 26, and we're going to spend some time in that chapter today. You know, it's a strange chapter. It's really a collection of what seems to us like disjointed events in the life of Isaac. And these don't necessarily follow Genesis 25 in a chronological order. But it seems here, this chapter is wedged in between 25 and 27 as kind of a single chapter dedicated to Isaac, which offers us really a snapshot of his life, of some of the transitions in his life, a summary of his experiences with one significant theme that is hidden between all the details. And this is what I want us to discover, this theme, this important theme today. And we do see here that Isaac is a chip off of the old block. He fails where Abraham also failed. He acts in faith at times where Abraham also acted in faith. And most importantly, in spite of all the ups and downs, even in Isaac's life, God is faithful. God is with, he is present with Isaac. So let's turn to Genesis 26 and get into the text, reading from verse 1. It says here, and this will sound very familiar, it says here, "Now there was a famine in the land." There was a famine in the land, besides the former famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Gerar to Abimelech, king of the Philistines. And the Lord appeared to Isaac and said, "Do not go to Egypt. Dwell in the land of which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you." And I will be with you. Take note of this promise. We're going to see more of it. "I will be with you, and I will bless you. For to you and to your offspring I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham your father. I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and will give to your offspring all these lands. And in your offspring all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." So here is really a repeat of the covenant promises that God had already made to Abraham back in Genesis 12 and Genesis 13 and Genesis 15 and Genesis 17 and Genesis 22, which also tells us that God's covenant with Abraham isn't necessarily fulfilled in one generation. It carries on to the next generation, and it won't find ultimate fulfillment until much, much later. And so it's a reminder to us that God works within a different timetable than we might do, than we might expect. And then verse 6 here, Verse 6 reads this way. It says, "So Isaac settled in Gerar." In other words, Isaac obeyed. He obeyed God's directives to him. He did not go down to Egypt during this famine, whereas Abraham did go, didn't he? Remember that in Genesis chapter 12, verse 10? He did go. He didn't stay where he was supposed to go, and there were consequences for that. But what I want to zero in on here is simply this. God says, "I am greater than any famine in your life. I can take care of you right where you are. And I am promising you, I will be with you. I will be with you." What we see here is God's presence in times of famine. Have you ever experienced famine in your life? Maybe some of your parents, some of you, most of us probably haven't. But we all have experienced crises in our lives, emergencies, critical situations. Maybe you're in the midst of a predicament even right now. You don't know what to do. And I want you to hear this promise to Isaac and receive it as God's personal promise to you. I will be with you. I will be with you. You know, I recently read a quote by the late Pastor John MacArthur, who said this. He said, "How encouraging to know that the eternal God who sustains the entire universe is also watching over you." Do you believe that? No detail of your life is too small for his concern. No circumstance is too big for his sovereign control. Now, sometimes we ask, is God really present with everyone? I mean, how is that even possible? Is God present with everyone? And is he present in this way? And the answer is yes and no. God is omnipresent, which means that he is present everywhere at all times. However, the Bible also makes a distinction. God is only present in a relational sense, in a protective, in a directive, in an instructive way, in a fatherly sense with his children, with those who are his, with those who have been born of the Spirit, John 14, verse 17. Which is not exactly the same for an unbeliever, right? Although, because God is God, he can work in the life of an unbeliever, of any person for that matter, but God has a special presence, a special relationship, a relational presence with his own people, with those who belong to him, with his children. So let's continue verse 7. In verse 7, of chapter 26. It says here, "When the men of the place is Gerar, the Philistine country, when they asked Isaac about his wife, he said, 'She is my sister.' For he feared to say, 'My wife,' thinking lest the men of the place should kill me because of Rebekah, because she was attractive in appearance." Does this sound familiar? Yes, it does, doesn't it? Abraham did the very same thing, not once, but he did it twice. And we say like father, like son, and sometimes that's true. And verse 8 says, when he had been there a long time, Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out of the window and he saw Isaac laughing with Rebekah, his wife. And the Hebrew here really suggests that it was more than laughing, it was an intimate exchange between the two of them. Verse 9, "So Abimelech called Isaac, and he said, 'Behold, she is your wife. How then could you say, she is my sister?' Isaac said to him, 'Because I thought lest I die because of her.' Abimelech said, 'What is this that you've done to us? One of the people might easily have lain with your wife, have slept with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us.' So Abimelech warned all the people, saying, 'Whoever touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death.'" And so here in this circumstance, in this season, we are reminded of God's presence in failure. God's presence in failure. You know, Exodus chapter 20, Exodus chapter 34, they talk about God visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, even to their children's children. And this reveals that sin has generational consequences, as it can create ripple effects that shape the future of families. There are patterns of sin that often repeat, and that being as it may, this does not preclude God's people from this promise of his care and his presence with them. And isn't that a tremendous blessing? Isn't that an encouragement to us? God does not treat us as our sins deserve. Psalm 103:10. Which is grounded in God's promise. It's grounded in God's covenantal love for his people. And what a blessing that is. That doesn't mean that we don't face consequences for our sin. And it certainly doesn't mean that we should go on sinning so that grace may abound, as Paul says in Romans 6, verse 1. But it does mean that God won't kick us to the curb when we fail. God is still present, even in our times of failure. And though he doesn't condone Isaac's action, he doesn't abandon Isaac. And that is good news. Amen? Amen. So continuing in verse 12. And Isaac sowed in the land, and this is surprising. We would think that God might discipline him, but this may not be chronological, we're not sure, but it's interesting. Isaac sowed in the land, he reaped in the same year 100-fold. The Lord blessed him in spite of some of his follies. And the man became rich, it says, and gained more and more until he became very wealthy, and he had possessions of flocks and herds and many servants, so that the Philistines envied him. Now the Philistines had stopped and filled with earth all the wells that his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham. And Abimelech said to Isaac, "Go away from us, for you are much mightier than we." So what do we see here? Well, in this passage, we see God's presence in fortune. God's presence in fortune. God is present with us in famine. God is present with us in fortune. However, you know, the greater warning that the scripture gives to us is in regard to times of plenty, times of wealth and fortune. Deuteronomy 8:13 says, "When your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart will be lifted up and you will forget the Lord your God," and how easily that can happen. Material blessings can lead to pride, to self-sufficiency, to trusting in what we have rather than trusting in God. Whereas famine can produce other things. Famine can awaken our dependence on God, can soften our hearts, can clarify our priorities, can call us to prayer, calls us to seeking God. And so, you know, I thought about this and I thought, do I thank God for some of those rough times in my life? It's not natural for us, is it? But if we can see that God always pursues a purpose, even in times of famine, then we can more easily rest assured in his presence. So good to know that God is with us, even in those rough times. Continuing in verse 17. Verse 17, so Isaac departed from there, and he encamped in the valley of Gerar, and he settled there. And Isaac dug again the wells of water that had been dug in the days of Abraham, his father, which the Philistines had stopped after the death of Abraham. And he gave them the names that his father had given them. But when Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found there a well of spring water, verse 20, the herdsmen of Gerar, they quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, "The water is ours." So he called the name of the well Esek, which means contention. because they contended with him. Then they dug another well, and they quarreled over that also. So he called the name Sinah, which means enmity. And he moved from there, and he dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it. And so he called it a different name, Rehoboth, which means a spacious place, saying, "For now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land." What do we see here? We see friction, right? We see there's a conflict here. And it's good to know that God meets us in times of friction. See, Isaac was determined, wasn't he? He kept digging. And at the same time, he avoided confrontation with the Philistines. And God ended up blessing Isaac for avoiding contention and hostility. And in the end, God does supply. And Isaac gives glory to God. I think that's so significant. He recognizes that his good fortune here comes from the Lord, as he says, "For now the Lord was the Lord who made room for us." And the point for us here is that God wants to help get us through those times of conflict. I mean, we've all been there. We've all experienced conflict in our lives. And the Lord wants to guide us while he is present with us through those times in a way that honors him, in a way that we don't sin against him, in a way that preserves peace with our fellow man, for we are called to be peacemakers. And so how good it is to remember in times of conflict that God is with us, and he wants to help us through those times. Continuing, verse 23. From there he went to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared to Isaac the same night, and he said, "I am the God of Abraham, your father. Fear not, for I am with you." For I am with you. The second time we read of God's promise to be with Isaac. "I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your offspring for my servant Abraham's sake." So he built an altar there, and he called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants dug a well. And what we see here is God's real presence in Isaac's life. It's a kind of a face-to-face presence. Now we know that no one has ever seen God God's face, face-to-face in a literal sense. Exodus 33 talks about that, verse 20, 1 John 4, 12, a number of verses, 1 Timothy 6, 16. We cannot really see God and live. The Bible teaches that, but people in the Bible have seen appearances of God in some forms. We read about the angel of the Lord numerous times when we looked at Abraham's life, and we have many examples of the Lord appearing to people in visions, as probably was the case here with Isaac. And I wonder if we have had times in our lives where we have come face to face with the Lord, not in a literal sense, but in a very real way nonetheless, where we can say, "Yes, I've experienced the Lord. I've experienced the Lord being with me. The Lord has heard my prayer. The Lord spoke to me through his word. The Lord set me free from some besetting sin or habit. The Lord sent a friend to me at just the right time. Or the Lord opened a door that seemed to be forever shut. Or the Lord met me in the stillness of my meditation." And whenever those things happen, whenever we have these encounters with the Lord, isn't that an incredible encouragement? I mean, I wish it would happen like every day, all the time. It probably doesn't, even though we know God is there. He doesn't always show himself to us in such real and spectacular ways so that we can see it. But what an encouragement it is to our faith to experience the presence of the Lord in our lives in these various ways. And do we expect that? Do we expect to experience the Lord? Do we desire it? Do we make room for the Lord to speak to us and to show himself to us in these ways? Continuing in verse 26, and here again, it's kind of a deja vu experience, almost identical to Abraham's experience at the end of Genesis 21. When Abimelech went to Isaac from Gerar with Ahuzath and who was his advisor, and Pichol, his commander of the army. Sounds kind of dangerous, could spell trouble, right? Undoubtedly, when they appeared, Isaac's alarm bells were probably going off. And Isaac said to them, he said, "Why have you come to me, seeing that you hate me and have sent me away from you?" And now we come to the third time we read about the Lord being with Isaac in this chapter. And it's not the Lord saying this at this time. They said, Abimelech and his advisor and the commander of his army, they said, "We see plainly that the Lord has been with you. And so we said, let there be a sworn pact between us, between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you, that you will do us no harm, just as we have not touched you, have done to you nothing but good, and have sent you away in peace. You are now the blessed of the Lord." So Isaac made them a feast, and they ate and drank. And in the morning they rose early and exchanged oaths, and Isaac sent them on their way, and they departed from him in peace. That same day Isaac's servants came and told him about the well that they had dug and said to him, "We have found water." He called it Sheba, which means oath, and therefore the name of the city is Beersheba to this day, meaning well of the oath. And what we see here is God's presence. Let's call it God's presence in fearful times. God's presence in fearful times. At Christmas time, we often sing this chorus by Michael Card called Emmanuel, which means what? God with us, right? We remember it at Christmas time. We ought to sing it all the time, right? God is with us all the time. In the person of Jesus, it goes like this: Emmanuel, our God is with us. And if God is with us, it should make a difference, right? If it is true that God is with us, who could stand against us? Our God is with us, Emmanuel. When Isaac sees Abimelech and his advisor and commander here, he probably expects them to come and to stand against him. And so initially he kind of responds pretty defensively. He probably fears a confrontation, but interestingly, his enemies have recognized something that is very profound. "We see plainly that the Lord has been with you." And this is just another example showing us that we need not fear. We need not fear. Yes, we live in fearful days when we consider what is going on in the world around us. What is going on even in our own country. There's no question. There is potential to fear, the future. However, when God is with us, and he is, then who can stand against us? He has the power to intervene on our behalf. He has the power to turn fearful situations into peaceful reconciliations like he did in this passage. And so, dear brothers and sisters, our lives are made up of all kinds of seasons. Some seasons we welcome gladly, other seasons we wish we wouldn't have to trudge through. And this morning we saw just a small snapshot of Isaac's life, times of famine, times of failure, times of fortune, times of friction, times of face-to-face God encounters, times of fearful encounters as well. And through it all, God was faithful. God was present with with Isaac. Three times we read it. Verse 3, I will be with you. Future. Verse 24, I am with you. Present. Verse 28, the Lord has been with you. Past tense. Which translates into what? Really translates into this truth that God is with us always. Past, present, future. He is with us all the time, in every season, in every chapter of our lives, in every circumstance of our lives. And that realization, if we really were to grasp onto that and believe it with all of our hearts, it would change a lot of things in our lives. It would change a lot. And if this is true for Isaac, how much more is it true for you and me today as we have received the gift of the Holy Spirit who indwells us, who is Christ in us and Christ with us, and who comes to us in times of famine, reminding us, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Come to me. When you go through tough times, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. And he comes to us, the Lord comes to us in times of failure, reminding us, I am your righteousness. I am your righteousness. Jeremiah 23, verse 6, it's a prophecy of the coming Messiah. Or he says in Matthew 9, 2, take heart, your sins are forgiven. And he comes to us in times of fortune, reminding us, from my fullness you have all received grace upon grace, John 1:16. And then in James 1:17, every good and perfect gift comes from above. And he also comes to us in times of friction, reminding us, my peace I give to you. My peace I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, John 14:27. And he also comes to us in these face-to-face encounters, reminding us, I am with you always to the very end of the age, Matthew 28:20. And he comes to us in fearful times, and we all go through those times, don't we? He comes to us in fearful times, reminding us, in the world you will have tribulation, John 16:33, but take heart, I have overcome the world. So fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand, Isaiah 41:10. And dear friends, in light of these realities, of this, in light of this truth, let me ask you these questions as we close today. And these are personal questions for you to answer. You don't have to answer out loud. But do you believe that he has been with you in all of life's ups and downs? That's past tense. And do you believe that he is with you right now, even as you may be going through trials and troubles in your life? Do you believe that he is with you right now, present tense? And do you believe that he will be with you tomorrow, next week, next month, next year, until we see him plainly and literally face to face? And if that is true, that you truly believe that and trust in his promise, then let us put our faith completely in Christ, our Lord and Savior, and let us not be afraid. Let us not be afraid. Let's stand and be assured this morning that Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, God the Father, is with us in every situation and circumstance of life.
Thanks for joining us today. If God spoke to you, or if you would like to learn more about Jesus, you can contact our church office by email at office@gracekelowna.com or by calling our church office at 250-763-3457.